I'm sure that this is far and away the most popular Bible story among, especially boys. Whenever I heard this, I wanted to go out and get a slingshot. I never made one like that, but I made one with an inner tube and probably killed some birds with it. But I think boys and girls love this story here. Boys and girls, we're going to hear a Bible story about David and Goliath. What lessons can we learn from this story of David and Goliath? Lessons about heroic faith. Well, first is the lesson that we must face the foe. And I think they all face the foe. Saul certainly did. The armies of Israel were faced with this huge Goliath. Now, I think he was 10 foot tall. You may have a translation that kind of makes him more normal size. But apparently there were still gigantic people on earth in those days. We have them today, of course. Shaquille O'Neal, 7 foot tall. I mean, he was a midget compared to Goliath, if what we read here is true. Life is a battle, isn't it? I mean, we know about the war that we're in Afghanistan, Iraq, and this war, so-called war against terrorism, which I think is a little bit of a misnomer. But we won't get into that this morning. Just suffice it to say that life is a battle. Jesus said that we would have wars and rumors of wars as long as we are on this earth. And this side of eternity, we're going to have wars and rumors of wars. So we must face a full foe. Now, Paul wrote of that in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talked about how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, really the devil. And he is the great adversary. He is the one, he and his demons are the ones that we really struggle against in life's battles. I think just getting here to church this morning sometimes can be a victory. Just being in the place where we can be challenged by the Word of God, and we can draw strength from fellowship of other believers, that's a victory. But we know what the struggles are in life, and some struggles maybe only you and the Lord know about. Struggles against things in our lives that would weigh us down, would keep us from being what God really intends us to be. I'd like for us to notice the fearsome appearance of this foe. We're told about that in verse 4 of our chapter here, how there was this champion named Goliath, over 9 foot tall, really closer to 10 foot, if we believe. I think 6 cubits would be 9 foot, and then a span, which would be 9.5 feet. And they could have been using the long cubit, which was 20 inches. So he could have even been taller than that. And I think he must have been tremendously fearsome in appearance. Now, Saul was a very tall man, Saul, the king of Israel. And yet he cringed in fear, as the armies of Israel did, when this champion came out and taunted the armies of Israel, cursed them. It says Goliath stood and shouted. And I think this is kind of the cleaned up version here that we have in the Bible. I think if we actually heard and it was translated what he really said, I don't think it's very nice. I think we would have done more than that. I mean, this would be enough to just make us think, well, this here is the devil incarnate. And he was huge. And he was powerful looking. He had fearsome armor. It tells about his helmet of bronze, and it must have been very large. He had a large head to put on that large body. Did you see on the internet about a year ago, somebody posted a gigantic skull that supposedly was found? Well, it was later learned that they used Photoshop to doctor up the photo. But the head was about this tall, huge. But I don't think he was quite that big, but this was a huge man. You know, there's some interesting theories about this. The Babylonian Jews believe that Goliath was the son of Orpah. Do you remember Orpah in the story of Ruth? I mean, I can't really figure that one out, but apparently there was this tradition. I think it was kind of a legend, really. I don't think there's any substance to it. But that he was a descendant of Orpah by many fathers. He had up to 100 fathers. And maybe that contributed to his size. I would think it reduced the size, but what do I know? Well, there's some crazy ideas, but I think all we can do is believe what the Bible says. And I'm not suggesting that, we throw away our minds. And he was 10 foot tall. That's what the Bible says. I just believe that he probably was. Because of the impact that it had upon the army, that they were so afraid of this secret weapon that the Philistine armies had. this huge bow. He had fearsome armor. According to the scripture passage here, his coat of mail alone weighed over 100 pounds. Had a huge sword, a huge javelin. The spear weighed, I think, 25 pounds. I've got a 10-pound sledgehammer over there. Maybe I'll bring it over someday. So you can use that for comparison. I can't even imagine holding a spear that heavy, made of bronze. Well, this man had fearsome armor. He was the secret weapon. He was the, I suppose he would be like the having the secret nuclear weapon that could obliterate a whole army. I mean, he was the secret weapon of the Philistines to strike fear into the hearts of their enemies. And there was a fearsome argument. It sounded reasonable. One man against one man, a duel, rather than army against army. I think it was like when Hezekiah, later a king of Israel, a son of David, a descendant of David, was threatened by the armies of Assyria that had taken captive of the northern kingdom. And the commander of that army gave him this threatening letter by way of courier, sent it to Jerusalem. And it threatened that Jerusalem was going to be wiped out, that no armies had withstood the advance of the Assyrian armies, and they would not be an exception to that. And so there were all kinds of threats, curses in that letter. I mean, things that, again, I think we have the cleaned up version in the Bible of that account as well. But we're told that Hezekiah, when he received the letter, he went into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. See, he did the right thing, didn't he? He prayed. He prayed and realized, like David, that the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. I think that's where we are mistaken, where we begin to think these are our battles, that we are fighting by ourselves, you know, just little old me, having this tremendous struggle, and nobody knows the trouble I see. But the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. But we must face a foe. That's a fact. That's a fact of life. A fact that we must realize to have this kind of faith that David had. Heroic faith. But we must also flee a fear. We must face a foe, but I suppose we can flee. We can we're going to look what some of the responses may be in this fear. There's fearful dismay here that we read about in the armies of Israel. In verse 11, for example, it tells us about how they quaked in fear. They were dismayed when this huge man, this huge warrior, this secret weapon of the Philistines came out and taunted the Israelite armies. I'm sure they were thinking, even David's older brother, Eliab, I think was his name, probably thinking, well, I hope somebody volunteers because I'm sure not going to. I was in the Navy and I know conventional wisdom about volunteering for anything. But David wasn't from that conventional school, as we'll see. But there was dismay. And the Bible says, fear thou not. This is God speaking to us. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's the King James Version of that promise there. That God has promised that we don't need to be dismayed by the foe that we must face. Fearful dormancy. Dormancy. That means that they were just kind of stuck in place. Have you ever had a dream where you were trying to run away from something and you couldn't even run? Your feet were just stuck to the ground? Well, I think that's how they felt. They felt like they were captives of the situation, kind of trapped in time. Have you ever felt that way? You can't get in, you can't get out. You're just kind of stuck in this nether world of dormancy. Just kind of sitting there waiting for something to happen to show you what you should do, hoping that things will change, but not really believing that they will. So I think that was the situation with the armies of Israel. And Saul, supposedly the leader, was also quaking in fear, was not willing to go out himself, certainly. I mean, I'm sure they would have begged him not to, but David did, and we later learn, of course, that he became the king in place of Saul. But there was fearful dismay, fearful dormancy, fearful defeat. We read in verse 24 that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. But the Bible says we don't need to live defeated lives. That verse that I quoted was, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's John, 1 John 4:4. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, he gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to flee of fear. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you have any fears? How about at night when you lay your head on the pillow? Do you worry about what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you worry about those things in your life, perhaps your family, situations? Perhaps some private struggle that you're having regarding living a consistent Christian life? Well, then the Bible says to flee that fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and of a sound mind. 1 Timothy 1:7, I believe, is that verse. Fight a fight. Face a foe. Flee of fear. Fight a fight. It reminds me of what Paul said. Paul, who was a descendant of Saul, he was a Benjamite. Saul was a Benjamite. But I've often wondered if certainly Paul must have gotten his name from Saul, since they were from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul said this in writing to Timothy. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So I suppose you can fight. You can fight something that's really not a good fight. You can fight against, certainly fight against God. And I think when we give in to this, to these fears, we're really fighting against God. We're really saying to Him, I don't believe that You are as powerful as You say that You are. I don't really believe those promises that You gave me, that You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can fight kind of imaginary battles with, I don't know that they're imaginary, but we can fight battles against things that are really not scriptural battles, if you know what I mean. We can just because we're all have that selfish nature, we can fight against those that are trying to maybe reform us, trying to make us better people. Those kind of fights, like Paul, God said it's hard for you to kick against the goads, but we can fight a good fight, a fight here. We can learn about the fearless fighter's faith, first of all. Now, did you notice that when David went to the stream? Now, I think David acted in great faith. Here's this little shepherd boy. I don't know. You know, he might have been as tall as I am, but he probably wasn't. He probably just an adolescent boy. You know, showed typical traits of adolescence. Certainly no match for this powerful man, Goliath. And yet, when he went to meet Goliath, he picked up 5 stones, we're told. And I've often wondered about that. Is it because David was afraid of his aim? I don't think so. I think he thought, here's an enemy I can't miss. I mean, I can hit the broad side of a barn, so I can't miss Goliath with my slingshot. So some have supposed that it was because Goliath had 4 brothers that he picked up these 5 stones. He was ready for others, his brothers, to come out and take care of them too. Doesn't that show faith, what David did? I mean, this shows the audacity of faith. This little boy standing against Goliath. Isn't that a great lesson for us to realize how great our God is? And notice that David didn't take credit for himself. He said, you have taunted the armies of the God of Israel. But then he said, I'm going to kill you and cut off your head. I know this, we ought to clean this up, right? And we ought to make it so that he just kind of knocked him out and then they euthanized him. But no, I mean, it's there in its gory details. That's why we liked it when we were boys. I mean, we thought, oh, this is good. Goliath got what he deserved, his judgment from God. We can learn about the fearless fighter's fidelity, his obedience to his earthly father, David was. Wasn't he obedient? He was the kind of the courier for his father to communicate with his 3 sons who were in Saul's army. David's 3 older brothers. He had, I think, 7 brothers. So he had 3. He had actually 7 older brothers. He was the youngest. So he was the little kid brother out in the field with the sheep. But the father, Jesse, I think must have sensed that here's someone I can trust. And so he sent David on an errand to take food to his brothers in Saul's army. And he was obedient to his earthly father, but he was obedient to his heavenly father by doing what he did. Like David, Jesus was subject to his earthly parents and was obedient to his heavenly father. So Here's a great example for us. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." So he had faith, he had fidelity, he had fulfillment. He hasted to the victory and tasted of the victory and pasted Goliath with that shot right between the eyes. Now, some have suggested that Goliath had one of those helmets that came down, covered his forehead, you know, because they knew that there could be a sling, you know, thrown. That they weren't worried about a shot hitting the body, apparently, because they had armor, and the softness of the body would tend to deflect such a projectile. But he hit him in the forehead. It all makes sense. He fell down forward, I think, because of the velocity of that bullet that hit him. And a great victory was gained. And the enemies of Israel were routed, the Philistines. David became king. I'm sure that there are many lessons here that God would want to apply to our lives today. Are you faced with a foe? Well, yes, we all are. And it's a foe that makes himself known in different ways in our lives, but he's the same, brother, the devil. And he can make our lives miserable like this giant can if we let him. And if we allow that to sidetrack us, to take our vision off the one whom we serve, the God that we serve is greater. And so I want to encourage you to put your trust in him, to invite Jesus into your life if you've never done that. He's the captain of our salvation. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will give you victory in your life and help you with your struggles. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's put our trust in him, and he will give us the victory.